those of you who missed my exciting sermon last week, first of all, what I did was I threw up a particular slide which Scott, in his ever-present skills, you know, Scott's everywhere, he's an incredible bloke. There we go. He is, he's just everywhere. Can you do that? I threw up this slide and I said I'd speak more about this week. What I spoke about last week was I said I was concentrating on our identity and that we had to come away with understanding that Jesus had now named us as effectively friends of the King. And the difference between friends and servants was that friends knew the Master's business. And we upheld the Master's business. So I'll go into that in a bit more detail. But first of all, I want to try and illustrate how wonderful Jesus is. And I do that, I thought about using a practical demonstration, which I think would get a lot of applause from a certain group. It might take too long. You ever played the chocolate game? And so what you do is, you get this big bar of chocolate. You go home and try this with a few friends. It's going to be really fun. And you put a bar of chocolate, and you get a knife and fork on a plate. And what you do is, the first person who rolls a dice, and anyone who gets a six, can have a go at the chocolate. Okay? Now you think you pick the knife and fork up and start, you know, hammering away and get your piece of chocolate. That's too easy. So first of all, you've got to put on your oven gloves, and then maybe a hat and a scarf. And once you've got all that on, then you can pick up the knife and fork, and you've got to try and get the piece of chocolate. Meanwhile, everybody else is furiously rolling a D6, okay? And if they get a six, you've got to take it all off. They've got to put it all on, and then they have a go. It's a great game. You know, I suspect my sermon would be far more appreciated by the younger crew had I put that in. But it's a lot of fun. But imagine if that's how you used to eat chocolate all the time. Cadbury's would go downhill, wouldn't it? Because fun as it might be for a game, you don't want that all the way along. You want one person to get the piece of the chocolate, unwrap it, break it all into pieces and hand it around and go, there you go. That's a lot easier, isn't it? What nicer. In the Old Testament, the way you had to approach God was through a set of rules and regulations which were put in place because the people were unruly and didn't know how to interact with God. They had no idea. They had to put on the gloves and the hat and the scarf of the law to protect them as they interacted with the living God. Had to be done that way. But Jesus said that wasn't the way you were designed to be. Sin brought that into play, but that was not my ideal situation. In fact, what I used to do, and it's recorded in Genesis, is I used to walk around in the evening and I would chat with Adam and Eve. We'd have a talk. How'd your day go, Adam? What do you discover today? What do you think about that part of creation? What do you think, Eve? What's your favorite bit? How cool would that be? But then sin got in the way. So God put in place the ways to walk safely back towards him. And then Jesus comes and he says, hey, listen, I'm going to deal with the other mitts, the hats, the scarves. Deal with the law, I'm going to complete it. I'm going to fill the law to its full potential so it's completed. I'm going to fill it full by fulfilling the law. Anything the law requires, I, Jesus, will do. And because I've done it, I can unwrap the chocolate bar. I can break it into pieces and I can hand it round to those who want to listen to me. He says, abide in me and I'll do everything for you. In the Old Testament, what the Jews knew is the scriptures. Trees were used for different sort of symbolism. The There's the olive tree, there's the fig tree, and there's the vine. One commentator says the olive tree used to represent the religious side of things, the fig tree the national, and the vine the spiritual side of things. The vine was representative of a personal relationship with God. And Jesus picks up on this imagery and extends it and tries to use it to illustrate to his disciples, this is what it means to be with me. Which brings us to this. Now this is not found in the Bible, you're not going to go to any particular spot, it's just an example. And it's sort of a pendulum idea. And it's the idea that on one side you have rest, and the other side you have work. And in between it, you've got where you might be at any one particular time. So I said last week, one of the interesting parts about the Bible is God creates, starts in the evening and the morning, the first day. So creation, for the Jewish perspective, the way God does it, starts in the evening. The day starts as the sun goes down. So for today, Sunday, that started from Saturday night. Westerners, we talk about Saturday night and these sorts of things. Jewish people know. So as the sun went down, today started. And it starts by us all going to sleep. And so we become restful and responsive to the fact that God's taking care of things and preparing things. So God prepares things and we rest. And then when we wake, we go about the things he's prepared for. So we rest and then we work. We do our work after resting. Mentally, we come home and go, oh, that's a hard day. I'm shattered. We go, we rest from work. Oh. But actually, God says, no. Rest first. Do the work. Abide in me. See the fruit. Not the other way around. So he's saying, well, look at the rhythm of your life. Sometimes you will need to be resting and abiding, and sometimes you'll be need to work. Now, it works on a daily basis. You start, you rest in God, then you go and do the work. But then you can look at it in bigger seasons. Alright? So, most of us who've gone through the process of taking on a new job realize that you hit the ground running. You just got to do it. You put in more hours. You've got to get to know people. You've got to know what the job is. That's understandable. Your work levels need to be higher. But as the job goes on, you should get better at it. You should get to know the people. You should be able to find the shortcuts. The relationships you've built up should be able to establish the work you need to do. So the amount of hours you need to achieve the same amount of work should go down. So the pendulum should swing back. I wonder how many of us do that. Because we're in a world at the moment which says you're valued by your output. Jesus is saying, oh no, you're not. If you want to be valued, you realize it's because I value you, you're made in my image, and the way you demonstrate who you are is by reflecting my character, by letting my character flow through you, so you need to abide in me. And when you abide in me, my Holy Spirit flows through, and the fruit comes out. You're not valued by what you do, you're valued by who you are. That's based on abiding. said, you've got to understand counter-steering. You know when you ride a push bike, you come up, you want to go left, you pull the left arm, you go like this. When you want to go right, you pull the right, off you go. You don't do that on a motorbike. You do it at low speed. At high speed, what you do is, if you want to go, you push left. Right? You push the bike left. It throws it off centre and rocks to that side. So you swing left. Pretty weird. If you want to go right, you push the bike slightly right, throws it off centre and rocks right. Counter-steering. Okay? Counterintuitive to what you're doing. It's counterintuitive to the world which says you are valued by what you produce. For us to go, actually, no, we're not. Our value comes from residing within Jesus Christ. And then, because we reside, he works through us and we see fruit come. So, let's just look at the vines to start with. Warren Wiersbe, who's a commentator, he said he went to Israel and he saw the vines there. And he said the vines were so thick and strong that he can't even imagine someone cutting something off without damaging the vine. But by the same token, they have professional vine dressers who are there to care for the vines to make them the most productive. And they need training. And apparently it can take up to 3 years to do the vine dressing training to be able to be a professional vine dresser. You don't just let me come along to your vine, which you put years into producing, and it's probably worth quite a bit of money for the fruit it produces. You don't let me just wander up with my little secateurs going, oh, this looks a bit of fun. Hack, hack, hack. Because I could do it. I could cut them off. No easy, no problems. You want someone to say, okay, there's a reason we have to cut things off, and this is the reason why. And the first thing you say is, well, you want to cut off anything which is diseased, anything which is not doing the right thing. Anything which is detracting from the health of the vine. Jesus says, well, you know, in humanity's case, I give opportunity for people to come to know me, but the truth is, if you keep rejecting, then the Father will cut that off. He doesn't want to. One translation of John says he supports the vine as best he can until they won't accept that support anymore. He has to cut it off. So we have recorded in John this message of Jesus saying, well, the first part you've got to understand is that sometimes my Father, the pruner of the vine, will cut off those who consistently reject what I've been trying to tell them. Just as a matter of interest, the Herodian family, Herod the Great had the Magi come and talk to him about a new Saviour, and his result was to try and persecute and kill him. And then his son had Jesus around, he had a go at him. He was the one who he eventually said, Pilate, come execute him. And then finally the third one, the grandson, had a presentation by Paul, and Paul presented the gospel to him, and he rejected again. And so three times in three generations, God speaks to the rulers of the area, and each time they say no. That's all. He loves and tries, but he loves nothing. So the next thing he says, well, okay, you prune the unhealthy, but then you actually prune some things which aren't doing the best. Sometimes you've got to get rid of something which looks good to get the best. Good, better, best. So sometimes the vine dresser would come up and say, okay, that particular branch isn't helping, it's actually drawing away from this branch which could produce more. Let's cut that one off, and then we'll get more fruit and the overall thing. And it's a vine dresser's job to kind of say, where do I cut? So some things which are doing okay, we can cut so the best can be produced. And that's where Jesus comes to. It's interesting how life goes on, so I'm going to have to admit something here. Every secular firm I worked for either closed down, been taken over, or left the company. I don't know if it's connected directly to me, but I can't help but think something's going on. You'll be thankful to know so far none of the churches I've served have done that, so that's all right. But sometimes God says enough is enough. So Paul spent an awful amount of time and effort and persecution, frankly, in laying down churches all around the Asia area. Okay? But you know, none of them are going today. You can't go to the first church that Paul planted. It's gone. Because it had its time and it had its season. And God pruned it back because, said, good as it was, there's something to understand this, and you get nothing else from today than this, is sometimes when God says you need to cut something off, it's because sometimes there's something better in the future. And so what it does, if you look towards this particular symbol, is that you need to abide and rest in me, and when I'm pruning, I'm moving you towards a set place of resting and abiding in me, so that you can come out fruitful, growing, and working on something else. We're so trained that success is based on what we're doing, that we fight this. But sometimes within your ministry, within your life, within who you are as a Christian, God will be pruning something and saying, I need to get rid of this. And if we sit there resisting, we're just harming ourselves. So we need to understand that God's saying, well, just stop. It's actually a blessing. And then other times in your life, God might say, go for it. Fill it out. Go. Drive this forward. Let's see this fruit coming. Let's see the growing. So you'll become strong and fruitful tomorrow. As I said last week, fruit's for other people, not you. Okay? You grow as become connected to the vine and you're the branch. You produce fruit for other people. But sometimes God says, go for it. Now the interesting part about all this is you individually could be in one place and then collectively at church be in another place. Our community of faith might be different. I would say at the moment that within our community of faith, we've moved into a fruitful season. Things are going forward. Things are growing. And that's all good. A couple of years ago, personally for me, I was in an abiding and a resting situation. God said, I'm taking this off. I'm taking this off. This is going. And I had to hand it over. Someone once said to me, wait to see how things feel when you put something together 10 years and someone physically comes and knocks it down. They were a builder. They built something while I was coming knocking it down. Well, sometimes God says, well, I've used you for a particular ministry, but that ministry now needs to cease. Or you've got this particular skill or gifting, but now that needs to cease. I used to be and lead in a drama group. I haven't done much drama the past years or so, easily. Doing some in a few weeks. Looking forward to that. That's been a big gap between, well, you know, 10, 12 years before using it. Sometimes God says, yeah, I know you've got the skills and gifts, but I don't need you doing that right now. I need you doing this over here. So the question really is this. Where are you now? I won't get you to physically put your hand up. You might want to mentally do it. Where are you on that particular semicircle, on that pendulum? Where do you think God's pushing you to be? And how are you reacting to that? So you might be flogging yourself out at the work end of that spectrum. But really, God's saying to you, actually, I'm trying to prune you back. I'm trying to get you to see that good as that might be, says in Genesis that he produces us to work and tend the garden. When all this has culminated and we have heaven brought to earth permanently, we'll still be working. Alright? We don't kick back and lounge on the sun loungers. There's still work to be done. I couldn't tell you what it is, but there's still work to be done. Work is right. You might be flogging yourself out this work spectrum, and God says, well, you know, that's okay. That's good. I don't mind you working. But it's not the best. I've got something better for you. But you need to trust me and abide in me and allow me to do the pruning in your life which says, don't need that. Don't need that. Come back and have some abiding. Now, you want to look through how Jesus walked his life around. He would regularly take time out to be with the Father. He would regularly go away by himself. And he wouldn't get caught in the trap of saying, just because something's working makes it right. There's one particular instance where he's been doing ministry in one of the small towns. And then he goes out and has some time with the Father. And they all come and find him. And they basically, all the disciples say, hey, let's go do some more ministry in that town. Because it was working. People were coming to know the kingdom of God is exciting. And Jesus says, no, let's move on. I mean, it's completely counter to the way we all think. Because he says, okay, work's not defining me. So the first thing is, if you're in the work process, maybe God's saying, let's prune this out. And I'm not just talking about your physical work, what you do day to day and get paid for. It might be in your ministry time. It might be in the skills you're using. It might be in the social group you're interacting with. And then God's saying, listen, you're doing all this, but you're not doing it through my strength. Because if it's not done through Jesus, and it's not done with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not bringing glory to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so what we need to do is reside and abide in Jesus. Let it flow through. So we've got to trust that sometimes pruning, which can seem like, oh no, I've spent years doing this particular thing and now it's gone. We go, oh, I feel really bad about that. It's actually no, the exact opposite. That's God saying, I'm getting rid of something there because good as you might think it is, there's not just the better involved, but I have the best involved. So we need to be able to react to that. Then, you might be in the rest situation. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've spent wealth with God and you've got an idea. You've got a vision of what you think should happen. You either know personally or you say what's going to happen in the future and you go, okay, I've spent that time, I've spent the dwelling. Now I'm ready to rely upon Jesus and you go out and do something, whatever it might be. Or take it with gusto. Go for it. I said at the start of this year, one of the things I'd like people to do is to say yes. I'd be really, really impressed with what people do. Thank you. You listen. You're not just listening, you're active. Because people say yes to things. Okay? So the next one is you say, I'm resting, but now I know that God wants me to do something. Let's go into this ministry. Let's go put this into practice. Let's use this skill or gifting, which I hadn't used before, or maybe has been dormant for a bit, and gets out, settles down, plants some vine, grows some grapes. This is not like the day later he finds some hanging around which manages to survive a flood. Oh, make some beer up. He goes, no, I'm going to make this up. I've got wine. I can now got a crop. I'll turn it into wine. So we're saying he settled himself. Well, first crop, you can't blame the food. Shouldn't have done it, did he? But it shows he was settled.